For our scripture reading this morning, I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we are going to begin reading with verse 8. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, and it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them." Now, the first thing that we learn in this whole passage here is that shepherds aren't cute. Well, actually, don't learn it in this passage necessarily. But we do learn it in other places. At least that's the only reason I can come up with for as to why the story of the shepherds has been so frequently ignored in favor of cuter, cuddlier stories. Okay? I was listening to Christmas music this week, and as I did, I was struck by the popularity of quasi-shepherd stories. That sing about things sort of like the shepherds, but aren't quite the shepherds. So first there, for example, the Little Drummer Boy. Okay, Little Drummer Boy was written in 1941 and was first performed by the Trapp Family Singers. And yes, in fact, that is, they are the same ones that we know from the movie as the Von Trapp Family Singers. They actually sang Little Drummer Boy for the first time in 1951. This song is about a little boy who comes to the manger and plays his drum for the baby Jesus. Cute little thing. It has been recorded nearly 1,000 times since it was written by everyone from Pat Boone to Bob Dylan. In fact, even Captain Kirk, William Shatner, he recorded a song. This song, I can't imagine how that would, come the... Told me, pa-rum-pum, pum-pum. It wouldn't work for me. But at any rate, it was actually the 1968 stop-motion animated film that, by the name, The Little Drummer Boy, that added the shepherd theme. Okay, so as the little drummer boy was, he was caring for a little lamb that was dying when he came to Jesus and set the lamb down and played his drum. It was all just too cute. Well, 20 years later than that, the song that we sang earlier today, "Do You Hear What I Hear," was written in about 1961, 62. And again, the grimy adult shepherds were kind of excised from modern ears. They're not cute enough, I guess. So the song begins with the night wind. I don't know how this works, but the night wind is telling a cute little lamb to look up in the sky to see the Christmas star. Okay, and then from there, the lamb somehow tells the cute little shepherd boy, there's the shepherd theme, to listen to the angel choir who was there. And then the little shepherd boy tells a mighty king about the Christ child, presumably not Herod, because he did not turn around and tell everybody to worship this. But rather, it probably is referencing one of the wise men, the magi, or used to be called kings. And this mighty king tells everyone that this child will bring goodness and light. So what is it about the story of the shepherds that people keep writing them out of the script? I don't get it. They seem to like all the other characters of the nativity story, the angels, the star, the wise men, mother, child, all of those things. Even the sheep continue to make top billing. All of them are either cute or exotic, but not dirty old shepherds. And the truth is that that's kind of the way they were thought of in Jesus' day as well. I mean, they kind of got the short shrift here. Now, don't get me wrong, that in Jesus' day, the idea of a shepherd was still highly thought of in the time of Christ. After all, King David had been a shepherd and therefore raised all shepherds up. And God himself had said that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. And so God, you know, kind of talks about himself. In fact, Jesus compared Israel's leaders to bad shepherds and then referred to himself as the good shepherd. So the idea of shepherd was still very positive in the time of Jesus. But while the idea had a certain nostalgia associated with it, the people who were actually employed as shepherds were not seen as a very reliable bunch. In fact, ancient Jewish texts indicate that shepherds were not even allowed to be a witness in a court of law. That's how unreliable they were seen as being. In reality, this job, it was an isolated, lonely, poor-paying job that often employed dubious characters who, well, were not always welcomed by society. See, there was nothing cute about them at all. If anything, they might have be kind of considered the embarrassing element of the nativity story, the embarrassing to include them in the birth narrative of the Messiah. But it is to these shepherds, abiding in their fields, that we want to ask the same question that we put to Mary, the mother of Jesus, last Sunday. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why this jubilee? We noted last week that Mary was a dirt poor woman in the first century Judah whose reputation had been shredded by an unexpected pregnancy while betrothed to Joseph the carpenter of Nazareth. Being poor left her powerless. Being a woman left her disenfranchised and out of the loop when it came to her faith. And being pregnant made her an outcast in an otherwise close-knit community. Yet, in light of all of that, she maintained a level of jubilee in the face of it that caused us to ask last week, Mary, why this jubilee? I strongly recommend, if you have not listened to last week's sermon, take the opportunity, look it up, listen to it. Because I know Mary's answer to that question spoke deeply to my own heart as I studied it and prepared it. It's an important message to hear. Well, these shepherds, honestly, were not in much better shape than Mary. They too were poor, disenfranchised social outcasts, although for different reasons. And we might imagine that they too would have very little in their lives to be excited about. I mean, think about it, watching sheep during the graveyard shift. I mean, it's one thing to be a shepherd during the day, but to be a shepherd all night long, night after dark and dreary night, would get kind of monotonous. They were overlooked, forgotten, and probably always the last to know what's going on in society because, well, they were seldom there. They were always out with sheep. And so they probably learned the news much later than anybody else. So as the song asks, shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Now granted, that's a curious verse from Angels We Have Heard on High because it wasn't the shepherds singing, it was the angels, so I don't know what song they're talking about. But it doesn't change the fact that these poor, down and out shepherds were filled with jubilee that night and long afterward. And I want to know why. So let's let Linus from Charlie Brown fame, let's let Linus remind us, as he reminded Charlie Brown way back in the Charlie Brown Christmas. And so I'm going to give way to Linus at this point. I love that telling of the story. And did you notice that when Linus gets to "fear not," he drops his blanket. His security blanket he drops, not to pick it up again until he is done telling the story. Well, we all know the story. The angel, the fear, the proclamation, the heavenly host, the song. All of these things play a part in the shepherd's jubilee. But I want us to be clear here. No single one of them is what brought jubilee to their hearts. In fact, great and awesome as the experience was, in the end, it wasn't the miraculous or overpowering experience that inspired jubilee. No, what brought them jubilee is the same thing, dare I say, the only thing that brings true jubilee to any heart. And the shepherds tell us about it in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Did you catch the last phrase? I hope so, because it is the key to jubilee. It wasn't the angel or the choir or even the great theophany that they cowered before when and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. That's the Shekinah glory. It's the light that was, it's the fire on top of Mount Sinai. It's the pillar of cloud and the fire by night. We see this theophany show up over and over again in the scriptures. And here we have, as the angel comes, the Shekinah glory filling the sky around them. All of these, all great and memorable things happening, a thrill and an exhilaration for sure, as well as terror. But alone they would not have brought true jubilee to the shepherds' hearts. For jubilee is different. It's more than just the emotional high of a memorable event. It's more than just being in awe of a miraculous happening. Jubilee is an entire change in the trajectory of our lives. It is a shift in fortune, a move from being irrelevant to being significant. A restoration of value, of meaning, of purpose in life. That can't be done by a wow over here or an amazing thing over there. Being part of a miraculous event can be a thrill and bring amazement and gratitude, but for true jubilee to occur, that event has to be understood to be given directly and only to you. Jubilee is not a vicarious experience. As we'll see later in the passage, those who heard the story from the shepherds, well, they were astonished by it. But jubilee did not ensue. Now, jubilee arises when we discover that in our isolation, in our insignificance, and in our destitution, God Himself sees us. And He reaches out to us. He proposes to us, if you will, making known His love and His desire to include us in His story. Maybe this will help to describe the difference. Over the 38 years that Nancy and I have been married, I have disappointed my wife in a myriad of ways. I would think that most of us might be able to say that. Well, not that you've disappointed my wife, but, you know. But maybe the first of those disappointments arose from the very way in which I asked her to marry me. You see, we weren't out at dinner. In fact, we weren't out at a date at all. I was happened to be visiting her in her dorm room in college. I didn't have the ring. I hadn't worked on a script. And it kind of came off as something of an off-the-cuff suggestion. You know, something like, well, I don't know, do you think we should get married? Now, I don't remember hearing anything about it immediately after that, though it was clear at the time that she was singularly unimpressed. But later, after we got married, Nancy began to hear these great stories of friends, her friends and acquaintances, about how their husbands had proposed to them. You know, the creative, thoughtful, planned out, surprising, romantic kinds of ones. And every time she heard another story, to be honest, I heard our story. And she became more and more disappointed with my sorry effort. So for 38 years, I've faced this. And I have to say that it doesn't help that all of these, that these days, all of these proposals are major production shoots, you know, with three cameras and 100,000 Facebook likes on Facebook, and everybody, you know, it pushes it even down further. So before I go on, I would like to publicly apologize to my wife for being such a dunce all those years ago. But getting back to the shepherds. Up to this point, all they ever heard about God and faith were the wonderful stories of other people's experiences. Remember, they were overlooked. They were always the last to know. Great and wonderful things didn't happen in their lives out there on the edge of the desert. Their lives were mundane, repetitious, uninspiring. And every time they heard, probably belatedly, some great thing that happened to someone, that there had to be a part of them that felt a little bit like Nancy, hearing of the marvelous proposals that other people had experienced. Wondering why, you know, her amazing guy hadn't thought of that. And it only served to reinforce the pathetic nature of what I had done. And nothing, unfortunately, can ever change that. All we can do is try and do other things. So you see, angel visitations and choirs and saviors, they're all fine and good to hear about later, and they may inspire, but friends, they don't bring jubilee. Jubilee cannot be drawn from somebody else's experience. No, that only comes when God proposes directly to us. When God proposes, and here in this passage, we have God proposing directly to the shepherds. Not in some exotic location, but on the hillsides that they watched over the sheep every night. In the middle of their isolation, in the middle of their monotony and insignificance, God broke in to make known to them his great love. With angels and brilliant light, he proposed to these down-and-out shepherds. And here's what he proposed: a treasure hunt. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." What is the treasure of this hunt? Why, it's the Messiah himself, Christ the Lord. These shepherds were living in Israel, in Judah. They would have been very much aware of the promises of the coming Messiah. Prophetic messages from the Old Testament had indicated that the time was just about right. People were looking for the Messiah now because they did the math from the Old Testament. And so the Christ, as the Greek text calls him, the same word as Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ was expected. So they had a hope, if not an expectation, that the Messiah would come and would rid the nation of Roman occupation. That was really what drove a lot of the messianic expectation of the day. Well, the angel declares to these outcasts that this very night, the Christ has been born in the city of David, which they knew to be Bethlehem. This was the treasure part. Now comes the hunt. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Here are the signs, the angel says. Here are the clues by which you will find the child and thus know what is being declared to be true. Do you see the pattern here? Last week we talked about how when the angel Gabriel was finished speaking with Mary, he said, even your cousin Elizabeth in her old age is pregnant. Go and you'll see. That will be proof. That will be a sign that what I'm saying is the truth. The same thing happens here. He says, this is a sign. This is your clue that what I'm saying is true. First, it's happening in Bethlehem. So that's where you need to go look. Second, what you're looking for is a baby. Okay, now there are probably lots of babies in Bethlehem at that time, so they need more. Third, this baby will be wrapped in swaddling cloths. Now, this would indicate a very young baby, as swaddling cloths were normally only put on infants. Now, what we're talking about here, we don't, you know, when I was growing up, I thought swaddling clothes was a loose blanket. It's quite the opposite. They were strips of cloth that were tied together, and the baby was wrapped tight. Kind of think of like a mummy, only having the head uncovered. That's what a swaddling cloth was. It was meant to keep the child very warm and also to keep the child very stiff. The idea behind it was that somehow or other it would keep the bones growing straight if you tightened up the baby. And so it's interesting. One day I'll have to preach on this, that Jesus was bound the day he was born and he was bound the day he died. And somewhere in there's a sermon, so we'll look that one up some other time. At any rate, they were supposed to look for this baby that was in swaddling cloths. And, well, this was still not much to go on, because most babies in those days would be placed in swaddling cloths. It was pretty common for infants at that time. But then there was that last clue, the fourth one. This particular swaddled infant would be found lying in a manger, an animal trough. Okay, now that's more unusual. That's going to be harder to come by. That would help the shepherds to zero in on where to look. But what I want you to see is that the thing that ignites the shepherd's jubilee is not the awe-inspiring event, but the personal invitation, the personal proposal given to them by God. He wants them to participate in his story. Isn't that what a proposal is? Isn't a proposal of marriage a time where you stop and you say, okay, I'm done with running my story all by myself. I'm asking, would you be a part of my story? Can I be a part of your story? From here on out, there's one story that combines the two of us. This is the picture of what God is doing. As with Mary last week, God had noticed them. And he had gone out of his way, I mean really out of his way in this case, kind of out of everybody's way, out in the hillside, to invite them to take an active role in what we know as God's story. In this case, the nativity story. God found them. He spoke to them. And he invited them to join him in what he was doing. This is what brings jubilee. Or as they said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, as is normal, our translations and traditions have a tendency to take all of the excitement and wonder out of the stories. Okay? As if these were, you know, these noble shepherds with halos glowing around their heads, said in subtle low tones in perfect King's English, "Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." The Greek doesn't communicate that. It communicates a great deal more excitement and confusion as the shepherds spoke wildly to one another. More like, what are we standing around here for? God has just included us in the first and greatest reveal party in history. And all the action is down in Bethlehem. We're invited. He's told us what to look for. There's got to be somebody who can watch the sheep. We got to go. Let's go. You see, jubilee moves us. When we're filled with jubilee, we cannot stand still and quietly appreciate it. Like the old church lady on TV saying, "Well, isn't that special?" It's not special. It's life-changing. Jubilee changes us. It moves us. It causes us to declare, to sing, to endure, to act, and in this case, to search. And search is what the shepherds did. Verse 16, "And they went with haste and found." In other words, they ran down to town as quick as they could. And the Greek word that's translated "found" here might better be translated "sought and found." It's a finding that follows a search. They didn't just happen upon the manger, but they diligently searched according to the clues that God had given them by the angel. And as soon as they found the child that fit all of the criteria, a newborn wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a cattle trough, well, this was the sign. The indication from God himself that this child was the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, Messiah God. And this group of ruffians had a front row seat to the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. Now think about that. How might that change a man? How might that change a woman? For Mary, who had been invited to join God in this adventure some 9 months previous, the journey was still only at the beginning. She was still basking in the jubilee of God, treasuring the whole experience, pondering what it all meant. For surely these unexpected guests, crowding their little birthing stall, shared with them the story of their invitation to hunt for the treasure of the Messiah. And what the angel said, not just any baby, Christ the Lord. For Mary, this would have been an affirmation at the end of a long journey. I mean, remember, from the time that she heard from the angel, she had to go through the pregnancy. She had to go through this long, arduous journey from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem. She had to sit in a cave or some kind of an animal stall and deliver with apparently no help from a midwife, just a carpenter, which I imagine wouldn't be much help at all. And then after all of that, this crowd shows up of dirty, despicable shepherds claiming that God sent them to come and see the Christ. This must have told Mary that she was right dead in the middle of God's plan. And the jubilee resurged all over again. And as for the shepherds, well, in some ways, nothing changed. You know, the Bible implies that they headed back to their fields to take care of the sheep. They went back to their job. Their isolated occupation still demanding their time. But they were not the same men and women who came, if there were women involved as well. They were no longer forgotten and isolated. They could never again believe that they were somehow separated from the rest of humanity, somehow not worthy. Rather, they were known and chosen by God. They were no longer disenfranchised, no longer powerless. God himself had invited them and commissioned them to be a part of his story on earth. Sure, their occupation continued to be shepherding the sheep, but they had a new vocation as well, to make known what God had made known to them. Look at verse 17. It says, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child." A couple of things that I think are fascinating. One is, it does not say that they made known this amazing event, this incredible experience. The light, the angels, the choir. Rather, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. That phrase, made known, is the exact same phrase that is used back in 15 when they talked among themselves about that which the Lord has made known to us. See, just as in a few years, God would choose fishermen and a tax collector and a revolutionary to spread the good news of Jesus, what God made known to them. On this night, he chose shepherds. And these shepherds did what anyone who experiences the Jubilee of God does naturally. It doesn't require training. It doesn't require a command. It doesn't require, if you are filled with Jubilee, you will spread Jubilee to every corner of your influence. Wherever you go, people will see the Jubilee of God in your life. You can't help it, because the Jubilee of God changes everything. The lost are found. The insignificant are noticed. The disenfranchised, they're invited. The powerless are made mighty. The oppressed are released. And the dispossessed are restored. See, now the text ends by telling us that those shepherds spread Jubilee everywhere they went. And those who heard it were astonished or were amazed now by what they said. But obviously, it doesn't tell you what it was about what they said that astonished or amazed them. Obviously, the story the shepherds told was amazing all by itself. It would be hard to talk about the child, who the child is, and they say, "Well, how do you know?" "Well, angels told us." "Well, angels told you?" "Yeah, we were out in the field." And I'm sure some were encouraged by that. Some were astonished by that. Some really thought about that. But others were doubtful. Some of those who stood amazed at what the shepherd's story may have been, was, I should say, their amazement might have been most at the idea that God would actually stoop so low as to reveal himself and the coming of his Messiah to shepherds. He didn't mention it to the king. He didn't mention it to the religious leaders. "Oh, right, let me get this right. He told you guys, you know, as you're out on a hillside with sheep." God shows up, he's got this big deal going on, and he comes and he says, I gotta tell somebody. Who will I tell? There are some guys. They were astonished that these backwoods, destitute dirtbags would dare to think that anyone would believe that God would speak to them. The very notion was insulting and even a little bit embarrassing. In fact, laughable if it weren't so sad. God speaking to shepherds. The Messiah being born in a barn. Ridiculous. Outrageous, astonishing that anyone would think such stuff. But friends, this stuff is the stuff of Jubilee. God raising up, reconciling and restoring those who know their desperate need and their complete inability to do anything about it. How can you be filled with anything other than Jubilee when God takes that which is broken and destitute and lifts it up out of the muck and mire and invites you to be a part of His story? See, such Jubilee can be ours today, yours today. For God continues to make His proposal to humanity. The Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has come and died so that you might live in Jubilee from here to eternity. But such Jubilee can only be known when we start with an attitude of the destitute shepherd or an outcast unwed mother. If we think we are anything, then it eats away at our Jubilee. Somehow we got this idea that we deserve a little bit of Jubilee. We deserve God's coming and talking to us. We are, after all, our gift to Him. But you see, Jubilee, it starts with acknowledging that apart from Him, we have nothing. We can achieve nothing. And we are nothing. Our value, our significance, is only found in the fact that God loves us and wants us to be with Him. You know, when you read the desperate philosophers like Nietzsche or Jean-Paul Sartre or, you know, Camus, the only thing about them that strikes me as being true is that they're honest about this. That if there is no God, then we have no intrinsic value. It's like a dollar bill in China. You have any yen on you? I came home from Bulgaria. I've got all kinds of leva. You know what it buys me? Nothing. It has no value in this country. If God does not place value upon us, then we have none. For there is no one who can. And yet the Son of God made Himself nothing, so that all of us who were nothing might become sons and daughters of God. And He invites us. He proposes to us. After all, is not the church called the bride of Christ? Shepherds, why this Jubilee? Because God took notice of them, reached out to them, and invited them to take part in His story. This same God is still reaching out. He's reaching out to you if you've never given your life to Christ. He's reaching out to you and to all who understand that we are paupers in need of rescue by our gracious God. This was the source of the shepherd's Jubilee. And it's a Jubilee that can be experienced by anyone who will humbly respond to the proposal of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we are grateful today. Our world, Father, tells us that we don't need you, that we are something. And we live our lives trying to prove that we are something, when all you desire is for us to recognize that apart from you, we are nothing, but you love us. You desire us. You want to be with us. You want us to walk with you. You want us to be a part of your story. You want to call the church your bride. Lord, if we can live in the midst of that, we too will experience jubilee like the shepherds did, like Mary did. But Father, we recognize that it demands that we understand what we are apart from you. Not to feel guilty or vile or anything like that, just simply to acknowledge that it is only because of you that we have hope and a future, that we might live into it. Father, if there be anyone listening today who does not know you but knows the emptiness, the brokenness, the kinds of things that we heard about on the video today from Loving, the despair, the recognition that things are out of control and they can't fix it without you. Father, give these folks who are listening today courage to acknowledge it and to turn their life over to you, for you are proposing to them this very moment. Your Spirit is speaking into their hearts. You are calling them, asking them, wooing them to take a place in your story. May they give themselves over to you today, we pray. And we thank you for your good grace and mercy in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.